Take your Bibles this morning and open up with me to 1 John chapter 2. I am glad to get back to this series that we have been in. Although I missed preaching last week, I enjoyed having our missionary. Did a great job and just appreciated his message. But we return to our series of messages called Blessed Assurances. I often use the phrase that even a broken clock is right twice a day, right? And there is a Harvard psychologist that broken clock thing that actually got one right. He set up a story, and I'll give his comment at the end, but let me set up his story. He said some years ago, a Dutch researcher conducted an experiment in which they took a group of people, 20 individuals, and they told them that the 20 people, you are going to receive 20 strong shocks, and they wanted to gauge their response. They took another group, and they said, you are going to receive 20 shocks as well, but three of those shocks are going to be the strong ones, and then the rest of them will just be very, very mild. And the study found out that it was the uncertainty that caused the discomfort among those people that were told only three strong ones. The ones that knew they were getting 20 strong ones seemed to handle it pretty well. But the ones that were only getting three shocks, the uncertainty of knowing when it's going to come, really stressed them out. Now, I kind of doubt that study. I don't want one strong shock, much less 20. In another study, colostomy patients who knew that their colostomies would be permanent were happier 6 months after the operation rather than those that were told that they might be able to get their colostomies reversed. Once again, the uncertainty, he says, caused the greater pain. His conclusion was this: an uncertain future leaves us stranded in an unhappy present with nothing to do but wait. And I thought, boy, that is a very good statement. An uncertain future leaves us stranded in an unhappy present with nothing for us to do but wait. We are seeing that sentiment played out in our world everywhere that we look. We have people throughout, and people you bump elbows with every single day that are living in the midst of uncertainty, and they are shook up. We have an overall inflation that has spiked 5.4%, the largest inflation increase in 13 years. You go to the store. You know, during COVID, you went to the store, and there were certain things you couldn't find. We are still going to the store, and there are certain things you can't find. And shelves are empty. You wonder, how long is it going to be before you can't go anywhere without a vaccination passport, as more and more mandates we were told would not happen are happening. And we wonder, when's that going to all hit? Hiring signs are everywhere, and yet nobody wants to work because people found out they could make more money just staying at home and doing nothing. The economy can't support that. And this uncertain future has left people stranded in an unhappy present, as depression rates have soared higher than they have ever been. Christian, today, aren't you glad that the certainty of your future does not rest in politics and economics? That is exactly how a lost world, and you would expect a lost world to feel. You would expect them to be worked up over an uncertain future. And by the way, their future is not uncertain either. Without Jesus Christ, your future is just as certain as the future is for the person that knows Jesus Christ as Savior. It's just not a good future. But when people that are unsaved look at this world, they don't have the hope of Christ within them. They don't have the assurances that God gives in His Word. They look at this world and it wrecks them. It puts them on a sideline. It depresses them. And I'm not saying by any stretch, Christians, I know, we look at this world and it is depressing, right? I mean, there's a lot of garbage things that are going on, and we get so frustrated sometimes, but we always go back to the anchor of our hope. And the anchor of our hope is Jesus. And as we've been going through this series of messages in 1 John, we are looking at the blessed assurances that we are given in Scripture. Blessed assurances, Christian, that are ours. And today the message is titled, I'm Sure That I'm Sure. I'm sure that I'm sure. In 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3, and if you will, put a marker here because we're going to do a lot of traveling this morning. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know Him. So I'm sure that I'm sure if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Blessed assurance of being able to say, I'm sure that I'm sure. The first thing we want to look at this morning is the confidence of salvation. Verse 3 again, and hereby we do know that we know him. There are so many people in our world today that if you was to ask them, do you know for certain that if you was to die right now, that you would go to heaven, that your sins have been forgiven, that they are under the blood, that you are saved, that you are born again, you will get this answer. I sure hope so. I sure hope so. And you say, well, wait a minute. What do you mean you hope so? Well, best thing that we can do in this life is just do your best and hope for the rest. And if you came to the church this morning and that's kind of where your thinking is at, and you say, well, I don't really think that we can know for sure, so I'm just going to do my best, hope for the rest. Let me tell you two things. First of all, if you wait until the day of judgment, it is too late. There is no fixing that mess that you have put yourself into. And the second thing is this, living with uncertainty is no way to live. I mean, you're without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're living in this realm of uncertainty. I hope so. That doesn't cut it. When your life could come to an end that quick, when you could just drop right where you were at, no warning whatsoever, our lives, every one of our lives, doesn't matter your age, the duration of our life is uncertain. We got to know that we know. Not I hope that I hope. I don't cut it. As John is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he clearly says that we can know that we know. Go back with me to 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 13. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The whole book of 1 John is a book of giving us assurances. We can be confident this morning in knowing beyond any shadow of a doubt that we are saved. But also, as 1 John is written, we can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that we are in the midst of fellowship with the Lord as believer in Christ. That's something that we have covered in previous weeks. The basis of our assurance does not come from feelings. It does not say by this we feel like we're saved. It says we know. The assurance, the basis of salvation, is knowledge-based. It is what we know to be true. Go back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. What is it that we need to know? Verse 13, the Bible says, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us. How do we know this? Because he hath given us his Spirit. Now that is very, very important for the Bible. It's not just an assurance here that is given in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. It is an assurance that is shown in other places of Scripture. Go back with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, this assurance that we have, how do you know? Well, because the Spirit of God dwells in you. Why is that important? In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says in Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Jump to verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. For those who do not believe in the eternal security of the believer, for those who do not believe that you can know that you know, follow logically this with me. God is not a God of disorder. He is not a God of chaos. He is not a God of illogical thought. You can follow this very logically. The Bible says here that after ye heard the word, you trusted Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Lifestyle evangelism is not evangelism. It is something that has been coined and decades ago. And people say, oh, I don't do confrontational evangelism. I do lifestyle evangelism. That isn't evangelism. Christians, we have to live the life of Christ. We have to live a witness. We have to live our testimony. We can't have a duplistic life where we say one thing and do something different. But evangelism is something that requires verbalization. It is a message. How do you communicate the message? With our mouth. We have to speak it. We have to tell people. Yes, we back up what we're saying with a life that shows a difference has been made. But you cannot just sit back and say, oh, I just do lifestyle evangelism. No, you don't. You don't evangelize anybody. You didn't tell them anything. Good news is something that's supposed to be spoken. Once you have trusted Christ as Savior, the Bible says, after you heard, you trusted, and then the Bible says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, the word promise is very important. The Bible says that the promise of that seal was until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. What is awaiting possession of you and I? Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Do you realize this morning that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't get any more saved? It's not like you got 50% salvation and waiting for the other 50. Or, you know, 99.9. You're like, what is that, Ivory Soap or something? You know, where you're not quite there, but whoa, really, really close. No. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved. Through and through. But something is waiting on a redemption. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. The Bible says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of what? This body hasn't been redeemed yet. The redemption is promised, and we know that God's going to fulfill His promise. But it's not redeemed yet. I mean, you know your body's not redeemed. How many of you, when you got out of bed this morning, moaned? And you creaked into the bathroom, and you creaked down the steps, and you creaked out to your car, and you took a breath. And then you came into the church, and you're still moaning. Because we know our body has not yet been redeemed. But it's promised. I am waiting for that. When is that going to happen? One of two events. Either the rapture, that's the one we prefer, or death. We don't necessarily prefer that. You know, Christians, oh, a Christian ought not to be afraid of dying, ought not to be afraid of death. Well, I'm not afraid of where I'm going. I just don't know how the process is going to be, you know? That's what you get a little concerned about. We're not afraid of dying because we know that absent from the body in the presence of the Lord. How do we know that? Because the moment that when we heard the word and we trusted Christ, we were sealed with the promise of salvation until the day of the redemption of the purchase price. The Lord tells us, anybody that doesn't believe in eternal security, I don't even understand that. When the Lord tells you when He is going to finish that redemption process, He tells you how long you have been sealed for, how can you say, oh, no, it doesn't mean that? Turn with me to the book of Titus chapter 1. The Holy Spirit promises, the Holy Spirit guarantees that I cannot become unsealed. There's only the Scriptures that talk about us being sealed. There's nothing that talks about us becoming unsealed. If we could become unsealed, if I could lose my salvation, then God broke His promise. And if a person breaks their promise, they're a liar. Look at Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Oh, that's good. That is good. I can confidently this morning say, I know that I'm saved. It's not a scratch my head and wonder and hoping it all works out. And if you're here this morning, you do not have the certainty of salvation. You cannot say, I know that I know. I'm sure that I'm sure. Then today you need to get that settled and get that right. And I'm not saying wait till the end of the service. I'm saying right now. Don't even listen to the rest of this message. Right now you get your heart and your life right with God. And then cue back in, all right? We'll catch you up. But now's the time to get right with the Lord. You must be born again, lost soul. That's the only way you can have certainty. That's the only way that you can shed the darkness of uncertainty that clouds your life. That's the only way that you can get out from underneath the weight of the uncertainty that this world, and it's a satanic world system that has put you under, and that you have said, that's where I want to be. No, get out from under it. Jesus Christ calls himself the light. Get in the light. Get out of the darkness today. Jesus will help you get there, that is for sure. If a person is genuinely saved, you know, those that don't believe in eternal security, they say, well, look at so-and-so. They claim to be saved. They live like a heathen. And I will be the first one to admit that there are people that claim to be Christians that live like an abject heathen. And you look at them and you say, something's not right. And yeah, oh, I'm saved. But yet they do any old thing that they want to do. Just because a person says that they're saved doesn't make it so. Brother Frank and I, when we went out and canvassed Brian, we found out, did you know that about 99% of Brianites are Christians? I did not know we lived in such a spiritual town. Except for one honest atheist, everybody's a Christian. And, you are. Where do you go to church at? Oh, I can't remember. What is the name of that church? Well, what's the name of your pastor? Well, his name's just slipping my tongue. Can't say who the pastor is. So don't go to church. Seriously. How can you say with a certainty the confidence of salvation? We know that we are saved because the confidence comes from the assurance, the knowledge that we have given our heart and our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second thing we need to look at this morning is the confirmation of salvation. The confirmation of salvation. If we are truly born again, there is going to be evidence present in our life that is going to point to the fact that we are saved. James talks about that. Let's go to the book of James chapter 2. James chapter 2, if you would with me. In James chapter 2, look first of all, verses 17 and 18. The Bible says here, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We are not saved by works. We are saved by faith. But saving faith works. Saving faith is going to give evidence that something has taken place on the inside. You do not fix the outside to come to Jesus. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation because of what needs to happen on the inside. And I will guarantee you, if you are genuinely saved, the Lord's going to be doing a work. And He's going to be fixing the outside. You know how long it's going to take Him to fix the outside? All of our life. All of our life. We are not, as we look at what we're getting ready to look at here in 1 John, if you will, just go ahead. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. We are not talking about perfection. When I got saved, when you got saved, did you become perfect? Wouldn't it have been nice? I mean, that would have been so much nicer, but no, we did not become perfect. So what we are seeing in 1 John chapter 2 and the rest of these verses, and in fact, this is an ongoing theme throughout 1 John, we are not talking about the Christian living a perfect life, because that is impossible. 1 John chapter 1 told us what to do when we sin, because we are going to sin. But what it is talking about is the pattern of our life. The pattern of our life, the lifestyle in which we live. As we look at these verses this morning, the confirmation of salvation is threefold that we see today. First of all, we are told to keep His commandments. The last part of 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Hereby we know that we do know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So the first evidence that we see, the confirmation of salvation, is that we keep his commandments. What commandments is this talking about? Is this talking about the Ten Commandments? Is this talking about Mosaic law? No, it's not talking about that. Go with me back to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, in the first two verses. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. What sort of commandments did the Lord give to the apostles? I want to look at three of those this morning. Let's go back to Matthew 22. We did a whole Wednesday night series on this. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 36. The question is asked by this lawyer, says, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbors as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Two commandments. Love God with your everything. Nothing reserved. Love your neighbor as yourself. And on those are two coat hooks upon which all the rest of the commandments will hang. You can put them all there. They line up somehow under one of those two commandments. He says, that's what you're supposed to do. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 13. Loving our neighbor as ourself, loving the Lord with our all. Now the Lord's going to get just a little bit more personal here. Because those were kind of general, or at least that last one, you know, loving your neighbor as yourself. And remember the question that was asked to the Lord, well, who is my neighbor? And then we have the story of the Good Samaritan. The Lord's really going to narrow this down as he's talking to his disciples here. He says in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 34, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one of another. How is a lost world? Now, what we're doing here today and throughout the day, and our services on Wednesday night, and I guess any time when there's cars in the parking lot, isn't that neat when there's things going on during the week and the parking lot's full? And people will go by, they've said it to me, hey, what's going on at your church? I saw all those cars there. That's neat. That is a great, great question to have asked. And they just can't understand. Why do you guys come back on Sunday night? Why do you guys come back on Wednesday night? Well, I don't tell them that only half of us do, but I'll let that ride. But what a testimony that speaks of the church. When Christians actually love each other. They want to be together and all those kinds of things. That's what the Lord said. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. The last one, chronologically speaking, that the Lord gave, Matthew 28. Verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, before the Lord Jesus Christ ascends, he says that you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. His command was to go forth and to multiply. It was to tell others how they could be saved. The commandments can be boiled down to that. Loving the Lord with your everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. And while you're at it, tell people about Jesus. If we just focus on those things right there, I'm not saying those are the only things that the Lord commanded. But if we focus on those right there, is the evidence of salvation present in our life? Do I find in myself a desire to love the Lord more today than I did the day that I was saved? Or is there a drift? Is there a waning? Is there, well, I like Him. You know, I'm glad He saved me. No. Is there a love for the Lord? Do I desire and do I find that my love for others is growing? Is there a tenderness in my heart? Is there a spirit of forgiveness? Is there a spirit of compassion and tenderness and concern and all that for others? Do I desire and am I finding ways to tell people about Jesus Christ? Is there a greater hunger in my heart to share the gospel? To tell people how they can have what I have? You see, that's one of the first confirmations that the Scripture gives that you're truly born again. There's a desire to follow the Lord's commands. Back in 1 John, you don't have to turn there. In fact, let's just go to the book of Psalms 119. Psalm 119, as you're turning there, the second thing that John said, not only keeping His commandments, but then he said, keep His word. You say, well, what's the difference? A command is, thou shalt do, and you do it. And you say, okay, well, as long as I'll be a good Pharisee, and I will make sure that I've got all the commands listed, and I'm going to even add a few just to be safe. But that's what they did, and they were wrong. Yes, we keep God's commands. Whatever He has said to do, we do it. But what about the rest of His word? Remember how, I think it was Peter that said in the book of Acts that he had not failed to teach all the counsel of God. Teach it all. Psalm 119, verse 48. Verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Verse 167. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. What is your relationship this morning with this book? What is your relationship to this book? One of the evidence of salvation is not just that we keep His commandments, but we keep His word. If you're not in this book, you don't know what His commandments and His word says. Where is your love for this book? Where's your hunger, your desire for it? Say, oh, I know, preacher, I sure wish I had more time. I will tell you 99.9999% of the time, that's a cop-out. Because we do have time. We have time for anything else that we want to do. And it's a matter of us taking the time or relegating the time and rearranging the time so that we have time to be in God's Word. And the more that we are in God's Word and God talks to us through His Word, we read His words from the pages, He ministers to our need, He shows us what needs to change in our lives, we begin to be more and more conformed to the image of His Son, like we're supposed to be. That is what's supposed to happen if we know Christ as Savior, a hunger for His Word, to keep His Word. Warren Wiersbe said this, he said, obedience to God's Word is proof of our love for Him. There are three motives for obedience. We can obey because we have to, because we need to, or because we want to. A slave obeys because he has to. If he doesn't obey, he will be punished. An employee obeys because he needs to. He may not enjoy his work, but he does enjoy getting his paycheck. But a Christian is to obey his Heavenly Father because he wants to, for the relationship between him and God is one of love. And the Bible says that the love of God is perfected. It is brought to completion, to maturity, and the life of the one that loves His Word. Now, it's important that we keep His Word. It's important that we keep His commandments. But that translates to the next thing that 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 said. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, let me just read it to you. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Walking the walk that Jesus walked. We can say all day long how much we love the Lord, we love His Word, we love His commandments. We can talk the talk. Christians, we are supposed to walk the walk. The story is told about a song leader. He was leading the congregation enthusiastically in the hymn, "For You I Am Praying." It's an old hymn. It's actually in our hymnal. And as the congregation was singing that hymn, the pastor was on the platform and there was another gentleman that was standing beside him. And the gentleman standing beside him was just singing that song fervently. I mean, just, oh, smile beaming on his face. I mean, singing passionately. And the pastor leaned over to him and says, "For whom are you praying?" And the man kind of stopped for a second. He turned around, he looked at his pastor and he says, "Well, I guess for nobody. Why are you asking?" He says, "Well, you were just singing it with such passion and enthusiasm. I thought sure you was praying for somebody." He says, "Oh, no, I'm just singing." Let that sink in for a second. I'm just singing. It's just words. When we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," but we don't want to walk the walk, it's just singing. When we say, "I love to tell the story," but we haven't told a soul about Jesus, we're just singing. You see, it's got to translate into action. We're supposed to walk the walk. If you will, turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. Last one I'm going to have you look at this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, look with me at verse 21. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, we've got these words. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps." We've got to walk the walk that Christ walked. That's what it means to be a Christian. We are not just fans of Christ, we are followers of Christ. And this morning, as we look at this, and as we close this morning, you can know that you know that you're saved. The assurance of salvation is ours to be had. This morning, I don't know your heart, but it is this important that you be not deceived in having just a head knowledge and not having a heart knowledge. I think there are people probably sitting in fundamental churches all across this land that have heard the gospel week after week, service after service, and it's just become so just blasé. And it goes in one ear and out the other. They hear it. I've always heard it. Oh, if you were to ask them, "What is the gospel?" Boom, 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 boom. They can give you all the answers. Well, but when did you trust Christ as Savior? And you start hearing this convoluted, quote unquote, a testimony. And you scratch your head and go, "Wow, that don't sound like a testimony. That sounds like your religious experiences you've had through life and all that kind of stuff." Your religious experience does not get you to heaven. Jesus gets you to heaven. You must be born again. And if you cannot say beyond any shadow of a doubt, "I know that I know, I'm sure that I'm sure," you better get sure today, because life could come to an end too quick. And if you are here and you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you see these evidences, the confirmation of salvation in your life. And maybe this morning, as we go through just these three, there's more to come, by the way, but in just these three, and you go, "Boy, I know I should do better there, and I want to do better," and all this kind of stuff. That's good that you see it. That's good that you know that you need to do better. It's great that you'll want to do better. But it's time to put some shoe leather to that. Quit talking about it. Quit wishing. It's time to bend the knee before God and say, "Oh God, forgive me." You know what's keeping you from obeying God's Word and His commands like you ought to. You know what it is. There's something there in your life that holds you back. The fear of surrendering that, or the pleasure, and you don't want to give it up. And right now the Lord's poking at you. The Holy Spirit of God is convicting you, and you know exactly what that is. It's keeping you from walking the walk. Why in the world, Christian, would you say it's more worth hanging on to those things than it is to fully give it up to the Lord and to know what it is to be in the fullness of His blessing and pleasure and joy and to experience that in your life? This morning, Christian, there's things that need to be made right. The invitation time, it's between you and God. It's not between you and me. It's between you and the Lord. Let's do business with the Lord today. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Jesus. And we are so thankful, Lord, for Calvary, for an empty tomb, for the invitation to salvation, for the crystal clear presentation of the gospel that is in your word, and for the fact that we can know that we know, we are sure that we're sure of being saved. If there is one here today and they don't know for certain, we pray that their heart is under such conviction today that they would surrender their life to you. And Father, for the child of God, there are things that need to be made right in our lives. May we be willing to do business with you this morning, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.